Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6:01 p.m., Wednesday, February 5th. 2025, and we are glad you are here. By the way, we're on Central Standard Time, in case you didn't know. We have been reading the book, Steps to Christ, by Ellen G. White, and we will continue in that today. But first, I want to let you know that you can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. Again, that number is 615-974-1182, and you can text your question or your message anytime during this program. All right, I mentioned Steps to Christ. And this is a little book written by Ellen G. White, and it's a wonderful little book, and it's beloved by millions all over the world. We thought that you would enjoy hearing this on Wednesday nights. We're beginning the chapter entitled Growing Up into Christ. And if you have your book, you can turn there. It's on page 67, and we will begin there. Growing up into Christ. The change of heart by which we become children of God is in the Bible spoken of as birth. Now, when we talk about the heart in the Bible is the seat of the emotions. So when it talks about a change of heart, what we're doing is we are changing the emotions, the seat of the emotions, where the emotions come from. That's being changed. And so that is spoken of as a new birth, and so our emotions are changed, and that also is part of the mind, so the mind is being changed, and all of that is happening. Going on, she says, again, it is compared to the germination of the good seed sown by the husbandman. In like manner, those who are just converted to Christ are, as newborn babes, to grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 2:2 and Ephesians 4, verse 15. Or, like the good seed sown in the field, they are to grow up and bring forth fruit. Isaiah says that they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, Isaiah 61, verse 3. So from natural life, illustrations are drawn to help us better to understand the mysterious truths of spiritual life. Not all the wisdom and skill of man can produce life in the smallest object of nature. It is only through the life which God himself has imparted that either plant or animal can live. So it is only through the life from God that spiritual life is begotten in the hearts of men. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot become a partaker of the life which Christ came to give. John 3, verse 3. As with life, so it is with growth. It is God who brings the bud to bloom and the flower to fruit. It is by his power that the seed develops. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the ear, Mark 4:28. And Jesus actually calls that perfection. Let's go ahead and turn there. Turn to Mark chapter 4. And let's take a look at what Jesus actually says. The fourth chapter of Mark. Okay, verse 26. Mark 4, verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, when you cast something into the ground, it looks like it's lost, right? So when we cast a seed into the ground, it's lost. It looks like it's lost. It appears to be lost. Then it says in verse 27, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. And so this is God working in the heart. I'm going to go to Isaiah 63 for just a moment. Keep your fingers here in Mark chapter 4. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 63. And here we'll look at verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 11. Isaiah 63, verse 11. Sometimes a 1-1 can look like a 2, a Roman numeral 2. Isaiah 63, verse 11. And then says in here, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? And when we have the Holy Spirit, are we not in perfection? And then in verse 12 it says, that led them by the right hand of Moses with the glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. That was when they went through the Jordan and also through the Red Sea. In verse 13, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. So God is giving us his perfection. So we go back to Mark 4. Let's start with verse 26 again and read it through. It says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And so God is bringing the harvest, grain ready for harvest. All right, so we can go back to steps to Christ. All right, the third paragraph, it says, not all the wisdom and skill of man can produce life in the smallest object in nature. It is only through the life which God himself has imparted that either plant or animal can live. So it is only through the life from God that spiritual life is begotten in the hearts of men. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot be partaker of the life which Christ can give. John 3, verse 3. So we may be living a temporal life, a physical life, and breathing the air and all of that, and that all is a gift from God, but until we receive his spiritual life, we are not yet born from above. Going on, it says, as with life, so it is with growth. It is God who brings the bud to bloom and the flower to fruit. It is by his power that the seed develops. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear, Mark 4:28. And the prophet Hosea says of Israel that he shall grow as the lily. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine, Hosea 14:5-7. Jesus bids us consider the lilies, how they grow, Luke 12:27. The plants and flowers grow not by their own care or anxiety or effort, but by receiving that which God has furnished to minister to their life. The child cannot, by any anxiety or power of its own, add to its stature. No more can you, by anxiety or effort of yourself, secure spiritual growth. And how many people have I heard talk about, well, you know, I have this problem and I need to keep working and work on that. And then they make a list of all the things that they need to improve on. And that's okay if you have a cooking schedule and you need to get it done by the end of the day. But when it talks about a spiritual battle and a change of behavior, if you want to call it that, that actually has to begin with a change of the heart. That has to begin from inside. And that's the point of all of this. And so it says, backing up a little, no more can you, by anxiety or effort of yourself, secure spiritual growth. The plant, the child, grows by receiving from its surroundings that which ministers to its life, air, sunshine, and food. What these gifts of nature are to animal and plant, such is Christ to those who trust in him. He is their everlasting light, a sun and shield, Isaiah 60, verse 19. Be as the dew unto Israel. He shall come like the rain upon the mown grass, Hosea 14, 5, Psalm 72, 6. He is the living water, the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, John 6, 33. So, if you have a bad habit, if you are doing things that you know are wrong, if you're doing things that you know that God wants to change in your life, then just get out of his way and let him work those changes in your life, beginning with the heart inside. And then the changes will come from in there and come outside. Going on, it says, in the matchless gift of his Son, God has encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace as real as the air which circulates around the globe. All who choose to breathe this life-giving atmosphere will live and grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ. Let me read that again. This is worth marking. In the matchless gift of his Son, so righteousness is given to us through Christ, it's a gift, God has encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor and power for obedience. So he has encircled the whole world with unmerited favor. That's forgiving of sin, not holding sin against us, and power for obedience, giving us the power to do God's will. And we can receive that when we say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things you want to take away. And so, in the matchless gift of his Son, God has encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace, as real as the air which circulates around the globe. All who choose to breathe this life-giving atmosphere will live and grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. And they can't help it, because God is doing it and not them. Going on, it says, as the flower turns to the sun, that the bright beams may add in perfecting its beauty and symmetry, so should we turn to the Son of Righteousness, that heaven's light may shine upon us, that our character may develop into the likeness of Christ. Jesus teaches the same thing when he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15, verses 4 and 5. We're at the top of page 69. Steps to Christ. Then it says, you are just as dependent upon Christ in order to live a holy life, as is the branch upon the parent stock for growth and fruitfulness. Apart from him, you have no life. You have no power to resist temptation or to grow in grace and holiness. Abiding in him, you may flourish. Drawing your life from him, you will not wither nor be fruitless. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So, that's worth reading again. The top of 69, it says, you are just dependent upon Christ in order to live a holy life, as is the branch upon the parent stock for growth and fruitfulness. In other words, that sap is going to come. You will receive Christ's righteousness. Whether you realize it or not, it will be happening in you and in your life. Then it says, apart from him, you have no life. If it weren't for Christ, we would be dead, all of us. And then it says, you have no power to resist temptation or to grow in grace and holiness. Abiding in him, you may flourish. Drawing your life from him, you will not wither nor be fruitless. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Many have an idea that they must do some part of the work alone. making lists or whatever it is. They just work harder. That's the idea. Pull themselves up by their bootstraps? Yeah, right. Many have an idea that they must do some part of the work alone. They have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to live aright. But every, by the way, that's called the works of the law, or human righteousness, which is filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64. So they have trusted in, they have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek their, and by their own efforts to live aright. So they think, okay, Christ has forgiven my sin, I'm okay, I can just start over. But that's not the way it works. But now they seek by their own efforts to live aright. But every such effort must fail. It will fail every time, by the way. Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. Our growth in grace, our joy, our usefulness, all depend upon our union with Christ. It is by communion with him. Now, it doesn't say to have a relationship with Jesus. It's talking about union with Christ. And we think about the vine, and the branches, and the branches attached to the vine, they are connected. They don't have a relationship. The branch could be laying on the ground and still be in relationship with the vine, but there's no connection. It's the connection that we need. It's that union that we need, communion if you will, but it's still union. And so she says, it is by communion with him, daily, hourly, by abiding in him, that we are to grow in grace. He is not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. Not the beginning, not just the beginning. He is also the end of it, the completion of it. It is Christ first, last, and always. He is to be with us not only at the beginning and at the end of our course, but at every step of the way. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 16:8. Well, if the Lord is at your right hand, what does the right hand represent? The right hand for most people is the hand of action, the hand of power, the hand of authority. Some people are ambidextrous. I am one of those. But many times, my right arm, my right hand is stronger than my left hand. My left hand is more accurate than my right hand. So which one I use depends on what I need to accomplish, and maybe even what angle I'm standing at. But it says here, he is at my right hand. For most people, that is the hand of action. If Jesus is standing at your hand of action, guess what? He is doing that. He is causing you to do the things that he wants to do. So he is at your hand of action. Then it says, do you ask, how am I to abide in Christ? In the same way you received him at first. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The just shall live by faith, Colossians 2:6 and Hebrews 10:verse 38. You gave yourself to God to be his holy, to serve and obey him, and you took Christ as your Savior. Well, some of us who are in listening to this may not have given themselves to God yet. If that's your case, then I say, let's do it now. Give yourself to the Lord now. Say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin and awful corruption that you want to take away from me. And then you have given yourself to the Lord to be his holy, to serve and obey him, and you took Christ as your Savior. Do that now. Then it says, you could not yourself atone for your sins or change your heart. But having given yourself to God, you believe that he, for Christ's sake, did all this for you. Oh, let's look at this. Does this mean we don't do anything at all? Let's look at this again. You gave yourself to God. What have we done? We've released control of ourselves to let God live in us and have control. He will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We did that, and we said, yes, Lord, I receive your righteousness. You gave yourself to God to be wholly his, to serve and obey him. Now, the word obey means to listen attentively. So as we're listening to him, We're listening to his creative word because he spoke and it happens. And he speaks to you and it happens in you. Then it says, and you took Christ as your Savior. So you've done all that. You could not yourself atone for your sins or change your heart. But having given yourself to God, you now believe that he, for Christ's sake, did all this for you. By faith you became Christ's, and by faith you are to grow up in him. By giving and taking, you are to give all your heart, your will, your service. Give yourself to him to obey all his requirements. Now, does that say obey all his requirements? It says give yourself to him for the purpose of obeying all his requirements. And how does that happen? Because Jesus now dwells in you, and he does those requirements, all his requirements in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we gave ourselves to him. All right, let's back up a little. You are to give all your heart, your will, your service. Give yourself to him to obey all his requirements. That's paying attention to what he's saying. And you must take all. Take Christ, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. That's the second part of grace, unmerited favor and power for obedience. That is what grace is all about. All right, you must take all, Christ, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart. Jesus will dwell in the seat of your emotions, controlling your thoughts and your emotions, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. Christ is our righteousness. His righteousness is our righteousness. Now, we're at the top of page 70, at the first full paragraph, actually. It's a little ways down, maybe a fourth or a third of the way down. But this paragraph we're about to read is so very, very important. I'm going to tell you ahead of time to go ahead and mark this and keep coming back to it every day. Every morning, remember this paragraph and listen to what it says. It says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Every morning, give yourself to God. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to him to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. So you can make plans, but just turn them over to the Lord. Let him make whatever changes he needs to make to your plans so that your life can honor him. All right, let's back up a little. Surrender all your plans to him to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. And you may not even see the changes happening, but little by little, your life will become more and more like Christ's life. Oh, what a blessing. That's what Christ will do in you. Then it says, a life in Christ is a life of restfulness. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. Your hope is not in yourself, it is in Christ. Your weakness is united to his strength, your ignorance to his wisdom, your frailty to his enduring might. That's what it means to take on the yoke of Christ. What is a yoke? It yokes two oxen together to do the work in pulling whatever it is the object is, a cart or whatever. That's what a yoke is. So if we are yoked with Christ, then he does all of this. Let's back up a little. Your hope is not in yourself, it is in Christ. Your weakness is united to his strength. Your ignorance to his wisdom, your frailty to his enduring might. So you are not to look to yourself, not to let the mind dwell upon self, but look to Christ. Let the mind dwell upon his love, upon the beauty, the perfection of his character. Christ in his self-denial, Christ in his humiliation, Christ in his purity and holiness, Christ in his matchless love. This is the subject for the soul's contemplation. It is by loving him, copying him, depending wholly upon him, that you are to be transformed into his likeness. So, what does it mean to copy Christ? Well, when you see in your reading or whatever, you see Christ in your life, or even when Christ is working in somebody else's life, when you know that that's Jesus Christ that you're observing here, copy what you see. Now, that doesn't mean that you do that mindlessly and that you do that in your own strength. But when you see what he's doing, you say, Lord, do that in me. Make that happen in me. I'm okay with that. And it may be that he doesn't want to do that in you. He wants to do something else in you and be willing to receive that as well. So, backing up, it says, it is by loving him, copying him, depending wholly upon him, that you are to be transformed into his likeness. Jesus says, abide in me. These words convey the idea of rest, stability, confidence. Again, he invites, come unto me. And again, he invites, come unto me and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. By the way, that's where he talks about being yoked with him. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. Then he says, the words of the psalmist express the same thought. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And Isaiah gives the assurance, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Psalm 37:7, Isaiah 30:15. This rest is not found in inactivity. So we're not couch potatoes, dear friend. This rest is not found in inactivity, for in the Savior's invitation, the promise of rest is united with the call to labor. Take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest, Matthew 11:29. So, in working, we are resting as long as we are resting in Christ and allowing him to do his will in our lives. Take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest, Matthew 11:29. The heart that rests most fully upon Christ will be the most earnest and active in labor for him. So don't worry about, well, if I just throw myself on Christ and I ask him to do all these things in me, don't worry about you not finding anything to do. You will find more to do than you can possibly do, for Christ is working in you. And he will find things for you to do, and you don't need to worry about becoming bored or not having anything to do. Lots of times when people worry about what they're going to do, that's the old covenant. That's that part when we use our own strength. When we say, you know, I got to do this and I got to do that in order to make the Lord happy. And, well, that's a failure route, dear friend. Just say, Lord, I am yours. Take me and use me. And then see what God will do in your life. See what he will do with you. And I can guarantee you, you will be surprised from time to time. All right, middle of page 71. When the mind dwells upon self, it is turned away from Christ, the source of strength and life. Hence it is Satan's constant effort to keep the attention diverted from the Savior and thus prevent the union and communion of the soul with Christ. The pleasures of the world, life's cares and perplexity and sorrows, the faults of others or your own faults and imperfections, to any or all of these he will seek to divert the mind. Do not be misled by his devices. Many who are really conscientious and who desire to live for God, he too often leads to dwell upon their own faults and weaknesses, and thus by hopes to gain the victory. We should not make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as to whether we shall be saved. Whoa, let's look at that for just a moment. Underline that. We should not make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as whether we shall be saved. Christ has already taken care of all that. Your salvation is secure in heaven in Christ. He gave that to you when he died on the cross, and he took your place, so to speak. He died as your representative When he died on that cross, when he gave up the hope of his own eternal life, you died with him, and you received his eternal life when he died on the cross. All right, top of page 72. We should not make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as to whether we shall be saved. All this turns the soul away from the source of our strength. Commit the keeping of your soul to God and trust in him. Talk and think of Jesus. Let self be lost in him. Put away all doubt and dismiss your fears. Say with the Apostle Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Rest in God. He is able to keep that which you have committed to him. If you will leave yourself in his hands, he will bring you off more than conqueror through him that has loved you. Let that sink in, dear friend. Oh, what a blessing God has given to you and to me. All right, middle of page 72. When Christ took human nature upon him, he bound humanity to himself by a tie of love that can never be broken by any power save the choice of man himself. Satan will constantly present allurements to induce us to break this tie, to choose to separate ourselves from Christ. Here is where we need to watch, to strive, to pray, that nothing may entice us to choose another master, for we are always free to do this. But let us keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, and he will preserve us. Looking unto Jesus, we are safe. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. Let me read that again. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. He has his hand over you. You are perfectly safe in that hand. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. In constantly beholding him, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It was thus that the early disciples gained their likeness to the dear Savior. When those disciples heard the words of Jesus, they felt their need of him. They sought, they found, they followed him. They were with him in the house, at the table, in the closet, in the field. They were with him as pupils, with a teacher, daily receiving from his lips lessons of holy truth. They looked to him as servants, their master, servants to their master, excuse me. They looked to him as servants would look to their master to learn their duty. Those disciples were men subject to like passions as we are, James 5:17. They had the same battle with sin to fight. They needed the same grace in order to live a holy life. Even John, the beloved disciple, the one who most fully reflected the likeness of the Savior, did not naturally possess that loveliness of character. He was not only self-assertive and ambitious for honor, but impetuous and resentful under injuries. But as the character of the Divine One was manifested to him, he saw his own deficiency and was humbled by the knowledge, the strength and patience, the power and tenderness, the majesty and meekness that he beheld in the daily life of the Son of God, filled his soul with admiration and love. Day by day his heart was drawn out toward Christ, until he lost sight of self and the love for his Master. Oh! Let me read that again. Day by day his heart was drawn out toward Christ. The seat of his emotions was drawn out toward Christ until he lost sight of self in love for his Master. So that's how he was converted. He was changed. His mind was changed. His resentful, ambitious temper was yielded to the molding power of Christ. The regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit renewed his heart. The power of the love of Christ wrought a transformation of character. This is the sure result of union with Christ, or with Jesus. When Christ abides in the heart, the whole nature is transformed. Christ's Spirit, his love, softens the heart, subdues the soul, and raises the thought and desires toward God in heaven. Now, this is the nature of man, the nature, the fallen, sinful human mind. The mind, we're made up of fallen, sinful human mind and fallen, sinful human flesh. Right here, we're talking about the mind part. The mind is changed. The mind is converted. The heart is changed. The heart, the seat of the emotions, that part of the mind that is the seat of the emotions, that changes. We still have fallen, sinful human flesh, but now Christ dwelling in us takes control of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh that Satan uses to tempt us. Jesus takes hold of that and beats down and pummels into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen flesh. So, when she talks about when Christ abides in the heart, the seat of the emotions, the whole nature is transformed. We're talking about the mind nature. The spiritual nature is transformed. Physical nature stays the same, but the spiritual nature is transformed. And it says Christ's Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, His love softens the heart, the emotions, subdues the soul. The soul is another word for the word mind. So he softens the seat of the emotions. He subdues the mind and raises the thoughts and desires towards God and heaven. Well, the thoughts have to do with the intellect, the mind, if you will. The desires have to do with the heart, the seat of the emotions. It's all saying the same thing, and all of this is changed and pointed toward God and heaven. Bottom of page 73. When Christ ascended to heaven, the sense of his presence was still with his followers. It was a personal presence, full of love and light. Jesus the Savior, who had walked and talked and prayed with them, who had spoken hope and comfort to their hearts, had, while the message of peace was still upon his lips, been taken up from them into heaven, and the tones of his voice had come back to them as the cloud of angels received him. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he was rising, he was above the earth, when he called that down to you and to me, dear friend. Oh, he was leaving, but he is staying. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. He had ascended to heaven in the form of humanity. They knew that he was before the throne of God, their friend and Savior still, that his sympathies were unchanged, that he was still identified with suffering humanity. He was presenting before God the merits of his own precious blood, showing his wounded hands and feet in remembrance of the price he paid for his redeemed. What was that price? Well, it wasn't just the nail prints in his hands and his feet. It wasn't the spear thrust in his side that killed him. He died of a broken heart. Jesus, on his cross, gave up his hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. He died that death that the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race, giving up even the hope of his own existence. While on that cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For God could not reveal his presence. The Father could not reveal his presence because Christ had to die as if he was dying that eternal death of separation from the Father, from all source of life. So, backing up just a little, he was presenting before God the merits of his own precious blood, showing his wounded hands and feet in remembrance of the price he had paid for his redeemed. They knew that he had ascended to heaven to prepare places for them, and that he would come again and take them to himself. As they met together after the ascension, they were eager to present their request to the Father in the name of Jesus. In solemn awe, they bowed in prayer, repeating the assurance, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, and ye shall receive that your joy may be full." John 16, 23 and 24. Well, there, good friend, is the blank check. Jesus has given to you and me a blank check. But the caveat is that his signature is on it. That means his name is on it. His character is on it. Anything that we need that's in agreement with his character, it is ours. It's a blank check. So let me read that again. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, with his name on the check, if you will, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:23-24. Well, I've asked God for $1 million, $3 million. Has he given me that? No, he has a better idea for me. The point is this, anything we ask according to his will, according to his character, it is ours. He will provide it. All right. Going on, it says, they extended the hand of faith higher and higher with a mighty argument. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, that is the Father, who also maketh intercession for us, Romans 8:34. And Pentecost brought them the presence of the Comforter, of whom Christ had said, he shall be in you. And he had further said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. John 14:17-16:7. So this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to take his place after he left. And so Jesus, being a human being now, can't be everywhere all at once, but the Holy Spirit can. He can be everywhere all at once, and he can dwell in us and do his work in us through the Christ's work in us. He can dwell in us and do Christ's work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus can do that. All right, going on, it says, henceforth, through the Spirit, Christ was to abide continually in the hearts of his children. Their union with him was closer than when he was personally with them. So this is that connection we're talking about. The light and love and power of the indwelling Christ shone out through them so that men, beholding, marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, Acts 4:13. All that Christ was to the disciples, he desires to be to his children today. For in that last prayer with a little band of disciples gathered about him, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, John 17:30. I hope that's you, dear friend. It certainly can be you. If you believe in Christ, then it really is you. If you believe in Christ's ability to dwell in your heart and do his work in you, yes, that is definitely you. So let me back up again. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, John 17:20. Jesus prayed for us, and he asked that we might be one with him, even as he is one with the Father. What a union is this. Notice she didn't say what a relationship this is. She says, what a union is this. The Savior has said of himself, the Son can do nothing of himself. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 5:19, verse 14:10. Nothing of himself, then how can we do anything? It's Jesus dwelling in us, the Father dwelling in us. Jesus dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father working us, the Holy Spirit working in us. That's what's doing the works. And it says that after that, then if Christ is dwelling in our hearts, he will work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That means he will give you the desire to do it. That's the part of the will. He will change your will. He will change your mind. Let's read that again. Then if Christ is dwelling in our hearts, the seat of our emotions, he will work in us to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. We shall work as he worked. We shall manifest the same spirit, and thus, loving him and abiding in him, we shall grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Oh, dear friend, what a gift Christ has given to you and to me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. He is the one who is our righteousness. He is the one who does the work in us. He is the one who dwells in us and does his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, making us right with him. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. All our works are as filthy rags. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive our sin. You forgive our attempts to do things in our own way, to follow our own wills, to try to do your will in our own strength. Oh, Lord, forgive us for all these things. Now we give ourselves to you that you might have us and that you might use us according to your will. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.